Our second scripture reading, and partially a text for this morning, is found in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15, reading to verse 19. He, speaking of Christ, the Son of the Father's love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have a great and glorious Savior, the Son of your love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know he is fully God and eternally God and equal in power and glory and has taken on our nature and come to redeem us and to be head of the church and to be exalted on high and to be our only mediator between God and man. And we're thankful for him. We're thankful that at this time of year, where we celebrate his birth, his incarnation, we're thankful that we can do so according to your word, the scriptures, and we pray that you'd help us to do that and bless your word to us this morning, Father, as we desire to worship you in the right way and according to your word and based on the truth of your word. Father, we do pray for the ministry, the work, the power of the Holy Spirit to bless your word and to convict us and to exhort us and to rebuke us and to challenge us and, Father, to bring comfort and joy through your word, Father, as we contemplate the great incarnation of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would change us and bless us and, Father, that ultimately you would be glorified in this worship service. Father, we're thankful. We pray that you'd be with us in a special way and bless and help us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation. And though I was going, if it hadn't been Christmas, I would have moved on to the headship of Christ over his church and gotten into that. But since it is, we will be celebrating Christmas in a few days, and it just, I don't think it's right to ignore that and to just skip right over it. Not that it's a mandatory thing that we celebrate it in the church, but certainly it is something to be celebrated, and it should instill in us a great wonder and a great adoration of the Lord Jesus Christ and God in general, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all involved in our salvation, all involved in what we celebrate, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are meant to react to it. We're not meant to just know it in our heads and as doctrine, but we're meant to have emotion as well, and we get that great privilege as not only we hear the Word of God, maybe even more often at this time of year, we sing the Word of God. I know that, as I mentioned the other night at the hymn sing, that it's just the Christmas hymns, the good Christmas hymns that are grounded in the Word of God just become so much more important and can impact us in such a strong way, especially the ones like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and many of the ones in our hymnals are grounded and rooted, taken right out of Scripture and speak about the glory of the Lord. And it's so easy for us to focus on the babe in the manger and the kind of things about that almost tend to bring Christ down in our minds and hearts. And that's something that we as biblical Christians want to fight against. We want to make sure that we're looking at Christ in all his glory. And we see that here in Colossians. Although I'm using that verse, those verses as a springboard to speak and to speak about his incarnation. But here we see the glory of this Redeemer, the one who, in whose kingdom we've been conveyed, and he's called the Son of his love, the Father's love, his only beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased, and in whom we are. We are united to Christ. We are in the beloved, thankfully and gloriously. And he, Christ, is fully God. He is the image of the invisible God. It speaks about his incarnation, that he's an exact representation. All that God is Christ. And it's a mysterious, hard doctrine for us to conceive. Our minds are not up to the task, our sinful minds at that. And yet, there's the truth there in the scripture that Christ, the image of the invisible God, he didn't stop being what he was, fully God, but he took on our nature in the incarnation. And again, the goal of this, the goal of this message, the goal that we should seek and strive after at this time of year, Christmas, when we're celebrating his incarnation, we don't want to miss the truth of God's word and miss that sense of awe and majesty, seeing the majesty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn over all creation. Means he wasn't, it's not that he was created. He's the creator, as it says there very clearly in verse 16, by him all things were created. That means all things, because he's God. God is so separate from his creation. He's the one who created all things. It says, speaking of Christ, that he is the one who created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities of powers. It's all things created by Christ. All things were created through him and for him. And that speaks about his glory. You see, that when we sing of the glory of the Lord at this time of year, those ideas should be strong in our minds, that this is the glorious one, the one who created all things. Through him, it says, and for him. He gets all the glory and praise for all that he's done in our salvation, in creation, in creating this world, and the Word who is in the beginning and was with God and who is God, who was God. We're told that in John chapter 1. We see a little bit of that truth and beginning in the New Testament in the Gospel of John, where we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. That's a great statement of fact and truth, and we need to hold on to that as we think of Christ. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. Some, like Jehovah's Witnesses, teach that Christ is the greatest and highest creation of God, but he's created. That's not true. That's a lie of the devil. And Christ is the creator himself, and he is before all things, meaning he had no beginning, because he is the eternal God. We're told that in Romans chapter 9, where we read Paul speaking about the blessings or the Israelites and their privileges. He says, for I wish that I myself were accursed for Christ, for my brethren, by my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. There, his incarnation, his deity, God, taking on another nature. Christ came, who is this Christ, who is over all the eternally blessed God. God, Christ is the eternally blessed God, the Son of God. God is a triune God, our God, rather, is a triune God. He's our God. This is the God that Christians, true Christians, believe in. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not three gods, one God in three persons. And Christ did not become two people. He remained the one person, and yet, mysteriously, with the two natures, he remained divine, with all that is deity and Godhead, and yet he became one of us. He took on another nature, and in addition, in which he always remains. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy, we read 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory, to be exalted at God's right hand. This is the word that John speaks about in 1 John. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the word became flesh, verse 14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is all tied in with his incarnation. Now, the incarnation, we may focus more, especially at this time of year, which is a little bit sad, we don't focus on the full incarnation. We just focus on the birth, which is clearly important. Christ was born, and the promises, the prophecies all speak about the birth. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. In the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a woman, born in Bethlehem. We know he was born. And yet, the truly greatest miracle is not his physical, natural birth, which it truly was. Christ was in the womb for 9 months, just like every other baby that goes full term, and was born a natural way. Through in Mary's womb, and out came out. But the Christ was conceived. There was a point in time where he became man. He took on our nature. And that is the real mysterious, the thing that no one could see, done by the power, as we read of the Holy Spirit. We read that in Matthew chapter 1, as we read in Luke as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and while Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Miraculous, a conception that is beyond our comprehension, but where it's revealed to us in the Scripture, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, as we read in Luke. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Tells us what he came to do. He came to, for he will save his people from their sins. Not saving us from the consequences and then leaving us unchanged, but saving us from our sins, delivering us from bondage as our Redeemer, and giving us a new nature, a new mind and heart, and so that we can fight against our sins and be more conformed to the image of his glorious Son, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, the purpose for what he came, the redemption that he wrought. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, his glory. And it's are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will most certainly save his people. It's not up in the air. It's not left up to man. It's not maybe going to happen with some people and maybe some people. He came to save, and he did save his people from the power and of their sins, from their slavery to sin. And so all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. He was born, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. God, fully God, fully man, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory. Not by changing what he was. He didn't stop being God, didn't stop being fully God. Not by changing what he was, but by taking what he was not. And that hymn we sang this morning, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel, our Emmanuel. When you sing that, sing it with emphasis on the our Emmanuel. He's born for us. He came and, again, did not stop being God, but became what he was not before, but ever will continue to be, the God-man, truly God, truly human, with a true body and soul. And that happened at the moment of conception. Now, how did he take of the blood, the substance of Mary, to be human and yet not take sin? Because the scripture is clear. He had no sin, no sin. And Mary was a sinner all through her life. She was a sinner, saved by grace, highly favored of God, but she was a sinner no less. So how did God in that womb, in the conception, this miraculous event, become Christ, become, take on this flesh with a true body, true soul, and yet no sin, so that he could save us, so that he could be our Redeemer, the one who would be the head, the one who would live keeping God's law perfectly for us, one who would go to the cross to be our sacrifice, the one who would die on the cross and be buried, and on the third day rise again, and then appear to many on earth, and then be exalted, go right up to heaven in their view with the ascension of Christ, and been seated now at the right hand of God to all the praise and glory. Again, great mysteries we see from the Word of God, but the Scriptures are clear, and it's not a fancy or left to anyone's imagination that this has taken place. Hebrews is so, the book of Hebrews, and it's the most amazing book in the New Testament, except for Romans. Romans is good, right, Brandon? It's a great book. Brandon started teaching through Romans in Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to us, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. We just read that in Colossians. He is the creator, and there to his glory. And not only is he creator, as it says in Colossians, he's the sustainer, the one who holds all things together. Everything would disintegrate without the power of Christ holding it together. This one who is born of a virgin, conceived in the womb, and very God of very God. This is the one that we worship, or we should worship, especially at this time of year, this most amazing miracle that God wrought minds too puny to understand, and yet the truth of it, who being the brightness of his glory, that relates to the image of the invisible God. It's the exact, it's like the sun shining forth, and the rays of the sun, the heat, the power of the sun reach all the way to us. And the sun does not stop being the sun when the clouds cover it. We can't see it, but it's still the sun. And that's, in some ways, helps us to understand. Thomas Watson wrote a quote, "A cloud over the sun makes no change in the body of the sun." So though the divine nature be covered with the human, it makes no change to the divine nature. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. His deity was there, but veiled in the flesh, and it would burst forth, especially on the Mount of Transfiguration, where they saw his glory, and we heard the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the good news for us is that we are in the Beloved, accepted in the Beloved. He's well pleased with us as we are in His Son. What a glorious, glorious truth. Born of a virgin, light from the sun, the rays emanate from the sun and still affect us, and we can see even just in part His glory, that glorious Savior that we read about. And Mary pondered Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came to be our Redeemer. Unique and only one Son of God is Christ. He's God the Son from all eternity, but the unique beloved of the Father, and now exalted on high to rule and to reign. Christ owns, He created everything in this world. He owns everything in this world. He holds everything together in his power and might and His headship over not only creation, but especially the new creation. And we see that in the incarnation. We see that not only is the firstborn of the creation, but firstborn from the dead. He's the one, He is the resurrection and the dead, and He's the head over all. It says that in all things He may have preeminence. And that's what we sing about, His glory, His majesty, His preeminence. Christ is King. He's the exalted one on high, earning that glory and that name, but His uniqueness as the Son of God. John Gill is one of the better commentators out there and speaks about His conception. Again, it's shrouded in darkness. Nobody saw what was taking place, this miracle. Says, this conception was by a virgin. It was a virgin that conceived the human body of Christ as was foretold it should, which was very wonderful. Wonder and awe, you know, those words kind of like where we kind of use sort of casually and don't really think about what they mean, this wonder and awe. Awesome is a catchy phrase that we use today. Oh, that's awesome. But it's really awe-inspiring. It's something that is awful, that's in magnitude, in glory. That's how we should think of it. And he goes on to say, therefore, introduce a note of admiration. Behold. That was the word used, behold. In other words, take note of this. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's the real miracle there. And bear a son. This was a new thing, and it relates to the new creation. Christ came to be the head of the church, to be the firstborn from the dead, the one to whom all are raised, but the unique, the first fruits of those, and the first fruit of His brethren, the firstborn of many brethren. That's those, all of us who are related to Him. So he goes on to say, a new thing, unheard of, astounding, which God, who created the earth in the lower parts of the earth, in the virgin's womb, a woman compassed or conceived a man without the knowledge of man. And that we see in the prophecies in Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is not natural, but supernatural. Supernatural. Amazing. He set aside the laws of nature to do this miracle, and speaks of a woman, and this conception was made in the virgin and not without her, for so the text, that was which conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And again, there's much mystery and wonder there, but it is true nonetheless. And He came for us. Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us. God, our God, as Thomas proclaimed, my Lord and my God. And this is the one we have to sing about and praise and ponder at ponder anew and refresh. And there's so much in Scripture that is there to teach us this, and for us to marvel at and to us for us to adorn. And it's God Himself that has to reveal it. We read in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Satan blinds our minds, our sin. There's a veil over the mind, not only of the Jew, but of all of us. We're in darkness, who do not believe. By nature, we do not believe. There's not one of us here today who was born as a believer. In other words, we were born in sin. And we didn't we believe in Jesus. We rejected him. Even if we were sweet little kids who sing the Christmas carols, they're sinners with a sinful nature, as cute and beautiful as they are. Ask any parent. Ask any parent. If you've been, you know the nature of children very quickly. But to see the glory of Christ, it takes a miracle and a work of the Holy Spirit, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And that's what happens. And so we see the glory of Christ, and we want to know him. We want to be in him, believe into him. That's what it says. And he took on this body for us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us to be our, not only our example, that for sure, but to be the one who accomplished our redemption and is exalted on high, to behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, Christ, Jesus Christ, our Lord, full of grace and truth for us. He's full of grace, that Mary was a recipient of the grace of God, just like we all are who are here today, this morning, who are born again, who are saved, who have truly believed into the Lord Jesus Christ, having repented of our sins. Oh, what wonder. Behold the Virgin. And we're told in very practical ways that he came and why he came. It says, for indeed he did not come to give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made, this miraculous conception, made like his brethren. That's us. That's the children of God, men and women, boys and girls who are in Christ, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That's our high priest. That's our mediator. That's the one who was conceived and was born, right? In the fullness of time, he was born in Bethlehem, in a stable, in a manger. That is all true. It's not just fanciful stories. And yet, the focus needs to be in the worship and in adoring Christ, the Christ of Scripture, not the Christ of the fairy tales and the things that people have added over the years about Christmas, all the emotional stuff. There is emotion there. There should be wonder and adoration and awe and glorying in Christ, but for what he did. Again, his incarnation, which includes the conception and the birth. It's one full thing, and yet that truly miraculous conception is so awesome. It's been, and for Christ, it is a labor of love. I love the verse I spoke about the other night in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it, if you know it in truth. If you're here this morning and are in Christ, you know that you've been a recipient of grace. It was not you who earned it. It was not you who merited it. It's not you who is so good God had to save you. But in spite of what we were, God made us alive in Christ. And he says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich. There's his Godhead. There's his glory as the one and only true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord is this God the Son, who is rich. God is rich. Yet, for your sake, he became poor. There's love. There's the love of God for us. The love of Christ for us. The humility, the condescension of him coming down with all the riches of heaven, coming down into this world to redeem us, to be our high priest, to be our sympathetic high priest, who is in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He can comfort us. He can give us peace. He can give us grace upon grace. Was that you, he says, Paul writes, through his poverty, his lowering himself, might become rich. And we are rich, whatever we own or don't own. We are rich with the riches of Christ beyond comprehension. And it's all because of love. We see his loving condescension and humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, truly God, the image of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal, put an equal sign, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, equal, all fully God, but Christ becoming truly man, but made of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. God, therefore, God highly exalts him and has given him a name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess with the believe in the heart and confess with the mouth Jesus is Lord. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of the Father. And all again, because of his great love. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God is manifested. We see it. We see it in what he did. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was made so we could see, and those who were alive then could touch and handle and see him and cling to him. And yet, he's exalted now at God's right hand. Manifest towards us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We need to appreciate and understand and believe in the love of God demonstrated in his coming into this world, his conception in the womb of the Virgin, his being born in Bethlehem, and his obedience to the law of God without sin, because he had none. And again, to see that love, the humility, the suffering servant, sacrificing himself, laying down his life for his sheep and for us. He humbled himself. Well, just some applications here, and one struck me and actually has for a while. I would have to confess that I have a heart for the unborn, for those who are in the womb. And it's a great battle. It's a spiritual battle, satanic, against evil forces that would murder babies, and that's what they are. They're human beings. They become that at conception. And one of the proofs of that, because in the courts, they're battling over the number of weeks or viability of a baby in the womb, 15 weeks or 9 weeks or 20 weeks. When is it okay to kill them? And it's never okay, because when did their life begin? It begins at conception. Christ took on our nature at conception, not after he was born at 15 weeks or 9 weeks or 20 weeks or 28 weeks. He was conceived in the womb. He became man in the flesh, and that is the justification. That's the truth, that a baby, as soon as they're born, conceived in the womb, not when they're born, not 9 months, but right then, is a human life, and to take that life is murder. It's a forgivable sin if you've had an abortion, but nonetheless, we have to think biblically. And not even scientifically, though science has come a long way, and we see it in sonograms, but it is a baby, because at that instant it's conceived, it's a life, a true life, and that we can glean from Christ coming into this world. We can see that. I know it's a side issue, but it's true nonetheless. And because Christ was as human as truly human, with a true body and soul, the moment he was conceived, that moment, that instant, the miraculous instant, he had no sin. We have sin, and yet we are human, created in the image of God, not like his image, but truly value and worth, a body and a soul at conception, a soul and a body. So that's why it's such a horror to murder babies, to kill them in the womb. Marvel, point two, marvel at his love. And last night, I almost lost my voice singing at the mall over here in Merrick, over here. And but we were singing, rejoicing in the Lord, and there was something really blessing about that. Not that so much what we were doing, but just the encouragement that is when you sing. The other night, singing those great hymns and songs and with Grace and a family, it was such a blessing to sing about the Lord. And it's singing about his love, the miraculous and the marvel, the things we marvel at. And it does, it should, it must cause us to worship and adore him. He is God. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes very pointedly, it said, let all the angels of God worship him. Only God can be worshipped. Only God must be worshipped. Not a creature, not Mary, not any saint, not no one but God. And he deserves all the adoration and praise and worship. He is exalted on high. The angels worship him. But the Son, to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. He's God. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. What an amazing, amazing thing that we have, that God has revealed to us in the incarnation of his Son and the exaltation of his Son. And we are united to him, but not everyone here this morning. Not everyone is in Christ, but you may come to him. He bids you, the same one who was born in Bethlehem, who is God, eternal God from all eternity, conceived in the womb of Mary, was born and led a sinless life, an obedient life to keep the law we could never keep, and to die the death and bear the wrath of God we could never bear. That's why he had to be truly, fully God to do that. And truly and fully man to be our representative, to be the one who would redeem us. You can come to him this morning. You must come to him. It's not going to be enough to learn the Bible verses, to sing the Christmas hymns. It's not going to be enough to do that with your lips. It has to be a heart change. You have to come to him, believe into him. Believe on him and come to him. He bids you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christmas time is a wonderful time, but really to come to the Lord, but really every single day. We don't know what a day will bring. This year was full of surprises, many of them so sad, we can hardly even speak of them. We can hardly even think of them without tears coming to our eyes of people we lost this year. And that could be true. Some were young, some were older, but we don't know what a day will bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. Come to him. Come and worship. Come and worship. It's the only way we can worship him as he is. Enter in, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from all the garbage, we should be ashamed of, and believe on him. Come to him this day. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, the great mystery of godliness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our King of kings and Lord of lords, our great high priest who ever lives to intercede for us. Oh, what a wonderful Savior. We're thankful for him. And Father, we just pray that by the Holy Spirit, his power, the power of the Spirit, removing the blinders, removing the mist, removing the clouds, the veils over our hearts and minds, we would see glory in the Savior, in his face, and be transformed from glory to glory, transformed to the image, to be more like Christ. And Father, appreciate your love for us, the love of the Father, love of our dear Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your love, and we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your love and for revealing Christ to us, convicting us of our sins and showing us his glory. And we just pray that this Christmas would be one in which we would glorify you and love you more, and many would come to the Savior. Many would be saved, even in our own church, Father, young and old. And we just pray for your mercy, your blessing, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.